I don't think it's a popular message that many of us want to talk about. It is a message that really the topic is something that we can very easily identify in other people, but we're not as readily quick to identify it in our own selves, and that is pride. Pride. There's a story in the Old Testament of a man who got lifted up with pride, and it was to his great undoing. I'd like you to take your Bibles and go to 1 Samuel. And if you're wondering where 1 Samuel is, I like to remember in the Old Testament, Joshua judges Ruth. He didn't actually judge Ruth, but if you can remember that little phrase. And then quickly after Ruth, we come to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 15, and we are going to read verses 13 through 17. Verse 17 is kind of the crux of the message, but we are going to, for our message today, really look at a good portion of the chapter and how Saul became filled with pride, and it was his great undoing. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 13, "And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." As they say today, not. No, you didn't perform the command of the Lord. And we'll see that unfold as we go along. "And Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears?" I mean, the sheep were doing what sheep do. And we won't make a sound effect on that, but you can use your own imagination. "So he heard the sheep, and then he says, And the lowing of the oxen which I hear. And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God." That's interesting. He says, the Lord thy God. He's already kind of distanced himself from his walk here. Instead of calling him my God, he says, thy God. "And the rest we have utterly destroyed." And we'll see that this was not according to the command of God. "And then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay." Basically, stay right here. I've got something to tell you. "And I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night." And he said unto him, "Say on." Kind of strikes me a little bit casual. I don't think he really was wanting to hear what the Lord had to say. "And Samuel said, When thou wast," and this is key, "and when thou wast little in thine own sight," when thou wast little in thine own sight, "wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel?" Notice the past tense. You were little at one time. Not in physical stature. He was a bigger man. But he was little in his own estimation of himself. At one point, he was. He started out good. But in the life of King Saul, it didn't take too long before pride seeped into the picture. Actually, 2 years into his reign, many of you know the story of how he decided, well, Samuel's not really coming, so I'm going to help out the cause a little bit. I'm going to offer a sacrifice. That's pride. And we're going to see within chapter 15, this is the final nail in the coffin, so to speak, that sealed the deal for King Saul's rule and reign. I want to speak to you on this thought, stay little. Stay little. Let's pray. Father, I'm asking that you would take this message today and help it to be a reminder to us of the great danger of pride. And may it be a helpful reminder of the necessity to stay humble. And Father, I pray that each of us would examine very closely in our lives where we have allowed pride to enter into our hearts, into our actions, into our attitudes, our treatment of others. And may we, by the power of Christ in us, root it out. Help us to get rid of it. And may Christ get the glory in our lives and not ourselves. And Lord, I just pray that you would strengthen me now. Lord, I need your help. I need your power. I can do nothing of my own strength. And Father, I'm thankful that your word is quick and powerful and alive, and it is sharper than any two-edged sword. It can pierce our hearts, and it can show us where we've gone astray, and to help us get back on the right path of following wholeheartedly after Christ. Use your word today. May we grow through it. And we pray that Christ would be exalted in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Saul started out good. He started out with a little estimation of himself. And the Bible says, hey, you started out good when you were little in your own sight. But pride crept in. And I want us to think about pride creeping into our life in the sense of a warning light on the dash or an indicator light on the dashboard of your car. Right now, we have two indicator lights that stay on our vehicle. One says TPMS, Tire Pressure Monitoring System. So that basically means that the system is not working, telling us when one of our tires goes down, which, no problem. I, as the owner of the car, I need to make sure I'm keeping an eye on the tires anyway. Before we went on our trip this past week, I checked all the pressure in the tires anyway. Well, there's another little light that has come on, and it's a little wrench. And that little wrench comes on whenever the oil gets to a point where it needs to be changed. So imagine with me if I decide to say, you know what, it's telling me to change the oil now. It's kind of a reminder, and it comes on when it's got 15% left of, quote, good oil, we'll put it that way. I think I can not only drive through that, but, you know, I could probably get a few extra miles on the van. And you know, really, I mean, how big of a deal is it to change the oil anyway? I mean, who does that? It'd be foolish, wouldn't it? We know that a vehicle needs the oil changed. If I decide to maintain my vehicle well, I'm going to change the oil. Otherwise, the engine is going to burn up. It's a bad deal. So when you're driving a vehicle, you don't ignore the warning lights. Rachel and I have had a few discussions where a light has come on. I say, did you know that light had come on the dash? No, I didn't know the light was on in the dash. And so we've had a little discussions about warning lights, and that's an important thing. Thankfully, it didn't end up to be anything serious. How about in our own lives? There are warning lights that come on, if you will, indicators of pride. And when those warning lights come on, we cannot just simply ignore them. If we do, we have to understand that the Bible says pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Really, pride is a glory stealer. I am stealing glory from God when I am filled with pride in my life. Isaiah 42:8 tells us, the Lord says, I am the Lord. That is my name. And my glory I will not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. And so when I'm filled with pride, it's a glory stealer. I'm taken away from the glory that should be going unto my Savior, Jesus Christ. So since that's the case, since in all of our lives, pride is our own destruction, it's self-destructive, and it steals glory from the Lord, I think it'd be important for us to examine our lives and say, okay, Lord, show me, where is pride in my life? Reveal it to me, that by the power of Christ in me, I can squelch that and have the humble spirit of Christ. We're going to look at three indicators of pride, and these three indicators are found within this story of King Saul. Number one, the first indicator of pride, the first warning sign that we need to address is deception. Lying, deceit, dishonesty. This is a warning sign. You say, well, how does that connect to a warning sign of pride? Well, follow with me. I think you'll see very clearly how deception and pride go together. Let's go back to 1 Samuel 15. And I want us to look at the first three verses of the chapter. And Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken, or listen thou, unto the voice of the words of the Lord. It's always a good thing. When God is speaking, listen. And God still speaks today. He speaks through his word, the word that you have brought to church today. Let's continue on in verses 2 and 3. And thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep and camel and ass. So what was Saul told to do? Utterly destroy the Amalekites. That was the command that was given. The Amalekites, the descendants of Esau, they had decided that they were going to rise up against Israel in battle previously before they went into the promised land. And God said, you are cursed. Actually, in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 17 through 19, you can make note of that passage. God said, you are cursed. You are going to face judgment. We'll talk more about, as we look at these three verses, it kind of makes us scratch our head, but we'll talk more about this utter destruction of the Amalekites further into the message. So here's what Saul does. He brings his 210,000 soldiers up against the Amalekites. Sounds like he's going to get the job done, which the Lord wanted him to do. But let's take a look and what happens in verses 7 through 9. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. So this is to the south and southeast of the land of Israel. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. Was that acceptable, yes or no? No. And utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and the fatlings and of the lambs and all that was good and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refused they destroyed utterly. So Samuel's informed of King Saul's decision. King Saul has actually set him up a place. That is a monument. He has erected a monument of celebration. I don't think he had any business erecting a monument of celebration because he did not fully carry out the command that God had given to him. But in any case, he set him up a place, a monument of celebration for the victory over the Amalekites. You know, in today's culture, folks will say, man, we just had a great victory. That was a Supreme Court victory. Well, if it is against the word of God, it's not a victory. It's not a victory at all. Maybe a victory for Satan, but it's not a victory for God, and it's not worth celebrating. Anything that goes against the word of God is never worth celebrating. But King Saul nonetheless did this. And then Samuel comes to him and he confronts him about this. Samuel was a great prophet. He was not in a case where he shirked away from confronting sin. And so he came to King Saul and confronted him about what he had done. Let's pick it up in verse number 13. We read this earlier, but here is what Saul says to Samuel after being confronted about his actions. And Samuel came to Saul and said, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, well, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? He lied, didn't he? I've done it. I have done what God wanted me to do. Had he? Absolutely not. You know, there are times in our lives when we lie to save face. Pride can often happen when a person decides, you know what, I want to save face, so I'm going to lie so that I can kind of maintain my image with people and try to appear better than the sin that I really am holding on to. And that's a dangerous place to be in, to think that I have to lie so that I give a better image to the people around me. And that's exactly what Saul was doing. I think of a story back in the New Testament of a couple in the early church who lied to save face. Let's go to Acts chapter 5, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 4. Pride often leads us to save face through the hedging of truth. The Bible says here in Acts chapter 5 and verses 1 through 4, "But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price." Okay, so if we look prior in chapter number 4, people were doing this. They were selling possessions and they were giving it unto the Lord. The Bible never says when you sell something that you have to give all of it to the Lord. But what they are doing here is giving the indication that they have sold a piece of ground and have given everything unto the Lord. Let's continue reading here in verse 2. Again, it says, "And they kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it." She knew about it. She was knowledgeable about the secret. "And brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land?" So what were they doing? They were lying. They were trying to give an impression, hey, we sold this piece of property and we gave it all to the Lord. Here it is, all of it. But they kept back part of the price. Folks, we've got to be careful in whether it's a big thing or a small thing about lying to save face, because that's pride. That's a warning sign of pride. We don't need to try to impress people and try to maintain an image. And we'll see how we deal with this later on in the next segment of the message. But I want to encourage us, just tell the truth. Just tell the truth. I know sometimes it's not the easiest thing. Maybe oftentimes it isn't the easiest thing, but it's the best thing. It glorifies and honors the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 4, the Bible says, "And put on the new man." It's Christ in us. "And put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." That's holiness of truth. "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." So perhaps the warning sign of deception and lying is creeping up in your life. Identify it. And by the power of Christ in you, determine to be a person of truth, because Jesus Christ is truth. Christ in us. We need to be filled less and less of ourselves and more filled with Christ, the truth, the word. So stay little in your own estimation of yourself, and let God be God. Let God be big in your life. Don't steal glory from the Lord. You don't need to try to impress people. Let Christ be the one that you are exalting. Let's take a look at a second indicator of pride. So we see that deception is an indicator. It's a warning sign that, hey, there's some pride going on here. But number two, accusation. Accusation. Let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter 15. And we're going to look at verses 15 through 19. When I refer to accusation, I'm speaking of being quick to accuse other people or to blame other people or blame shifting. Blame shifting. Look what the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 15. And Saul said, and I want you to notice his blame shifting that is occurring here. And Saul said, what's the next word? They. They have brought them from the Amalekites. For, what does it say? The people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. Go there, Brother John, if you wouldn't mind turning me down a touch. And then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou made not made head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And then notice verse number 20. And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. He actually had the audacity to say, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. And we'll stop there. Actually, in verse 20, it says, but the people again. So there's a problem here. There's a huge problem with blame shifting. And if we're not careful, we can kind of come into this victimism, to use that word, where it's a victim mentality, where it's not my fault, but it's my wife's fault. It's not my fault, but it's my kid's fault. It's not my fault, but it's that other person's fault. And really, there's two words that we need to remove from our vocabulary. But they. But they did. Well, but aren't we so good at that? But they did such and such. So, what about ourselves? That's blame shifting. And I believe that really if we look at blame shifting, it comes naturally to us. It comes from our father, Adam. Let's take your Bible and go to Genesis. Genesis chapter and number 3. Genesis 3, and we're going to pick it up at verse 8. And go down to verse number 13. Most of you know the command that was given. You can eat of all the trees. God was gracious. He was good. All he said was one. You cannot eat of this one, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of it. But we know what happened. They chose to eat. And so let's see the response to this. And we'll start there in, let's pick it up at verse number 9, actually. Genesis 3, verse 9. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? The question of where he was in his relationship. God could see him. It wasn't hide and go seek for the Lord. The Lord sees all. And he said, I heard thy voice, and this is Adam speaking. I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Yeah, because sin brings shame. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree? Where have I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, it was me, Lord. It was all me. I did it. I will take full responsibility for these actions. Didn't, did he? The woman. And notice this. He's not only blaming the woman, his wife, but he's blaming God. He says, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave of me of the tree and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, so Adam did pretty well at blame shifting and Eve followed right in her footsteps. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent. It was the serpent that beguiled me and I did eat. And certainly deception was involved, but Satan did not make her eat. She blames the serpent. Folks, we've got to examine our lives and realize that blame shifting is really pride. Accusing other people, shifting the blame, instead of taking responsibility for our own actions. We've got to own up to our actions. As one pastor said, when you mess up, fess up. Don't continue to shift the blame. but he, well, but she, but they. No, if they're at fault, that's on them. But we need to examine our own hearts and our own lives. David, when he committed sin with Bathsheba, he did not immediately confess it to the Lord, but thankfully he did end up confessing that to the Lord. And in Psalm 51, really we have an account of his confession, don't we? For the Bible tells us, "For my transgression, I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before thee." And he went on, he said, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest." David knew. He knew who his sin was against, and he acknowledged it, and he confessed it before the Lord. That's what we need to do. We need to confess it before the Lord. We need to agree with the Lord that that sin that we have committed is not the other person's fault. It's me. It's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And God will give us grace. When we humble ourselves and confess that before the Lord and admit before the Lord that it's wrong, God will give us grace. The Bible says, "But he giveth more grace," James 4:6. That is, "But he giveth mega grace," is really the idea. Isn't that amazing? And how do we get that mega grace? "Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud." God is opposing you and me when we are proud. "But God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble." So we need to say, okay, yeah, the other person may have done wrong, but I cannot shift the blame to them. Being transparent, I won't go into all the details, but Rachel and I had a little conflict last night, just being transparent. The pastor and his wife are not perfect people, and I think it's important for you to recognize we sometimes deal with our own sin. And the message really today, you know, I think sometimes this happens here. I'm dealing with something, I'm preaching on something, and then I have to deal with that exact same thing. But one of the things that we did, we both humbled ourselves and we apologized. And one of the greatest things that we can do when there's a conflict in a relationship is not to shift the blame. Well, it's her fault. Well, it's his fault. Even if you are 10% in the wrong, don't shift the blame. So some of the greatest things we can say, and this is some of the things we said last night, "Hey, I'm sorry. When I did such and such, I was wrong. Will you forgive me?" And folks, we ought to be moving toward each other in our relationships. Something happens. Don't allow a wedge to come into those relationships and allow Satan to get the victory. Move toward relationships. Satan's all about dividing relationships, but move toward. And the other person may not always respond biblically. That is on them. But you can do right, can't you? By Christ in you, you can extend forgiveness. You can move toward that person. I encourage you to do so. Don't shift the blame. Go to that person, spouse, friend, neighbor, whoever it might be, and seek to do your best to reconcile that relationship. If it be possible, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. We need to stay little. Blame shifting certainly does not breed into humility, does it? That feeds into our pride in thinking that we are better than other people, better than we really are. So two indicators that we need to address, maybe they have come up in your life, deception or lying, and trying to save face. Give that to the Lord. And he'll help you with that. Give it to the Lord if you've been struggling with blame shifting. Give it to him. Jesus Christ came to deliver us from the penalty of sin, and he also came to deliver us from the power of sin, and that would include blame shifting. You and I don't have to sin. We don't have to shift the blame by the power of Christ in us. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Grace super abounds. We need to die to ourselves. Die to ourselves and let Christ live within us. For I'm crucified with Christ, and nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live in the flesh, by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's just die to ourselves and stop the blame shifting. Stay little. Stay little. Some of you are encouraged and you're like, I'm already little. So man, this is a great message. I'm liking this. No, spiritually, we need to continue to have a little estimation of ourselves. That's talked about in Philippians chapter 2, having the mind of Christ. Let's look at one third and final warning sign, an indicator of pride in our life, and that is justification. Now, I'm not talking about justification in the sense of being declared righteous. That's a doctrine. But what I'm talking about is justifying my sinful actions, justifying my disobedience. And Saul was certainly an expert at this as well. Let's go to 1 Samuel, chapter number 15. And let's pick it up there at verse number 21. But the people took of the spoil. Sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. And what he says here in verse number 23 is really telling him, your sin is far worse than what you think. It is just as much of an abomination in the eyes of a holy God as the sins that are listed here. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Pride goeth before destruction. God had specifically commanded King Saul, utterly destroy the Amalekites, utterly destroy all the animals. Maybe King Saul questioned in his mind, but he knew that he had to believe, really ultimately he should have believed, that God's ways are higher than his ways, and God's thoughts are higher than his thoughts, and to trust in the Lord, even though it may not have made sense. The Amalekites were worthy of God's judgment, severe judgment. And if they did not follow through on judging these Amalekites, they could turn back around, and the Bible talks about this, they could become thorns in the sides of Israel and lead them into great and vile wickedness, which we know that happened with the Israelites. And so Saul was commanded to carry out what God told him to do. But he didn't. He didn't. He partially obeyed, didn't he? He partially followed through. But partial obedience equals total disobedience. We cannot say, well, Lord, I partially obeyed here, so it's okay. No. Incomplete obedience equals disobedience. He says, well, I feared the people. He's justifying it. Lord, I feared the people. I mean, the people, it was their fault. Again, blame shifting connected with justification. I feared them. I feared their approval. I feared their acceptance. And Lord, I did take care of all the people, but I know I kept back the king. And Lord, we took care of all the vile animals and the worthless animals, but Lord, you ought to be impressed, because guess what? The people kept back the precious, the good animals, so that we could actually sacrifice them unto you. Lord, aren't you impressed? No, he was not impressed at all. And if I could put it this way, the things that you do for God never cancel out what you do to God. The things that you do for God never cancel out the things that you do to God. Such as, wow, man, I really had a bad week this past week, and I did some really sinful things. I better go to church so I'll have a little more favor with God. No, it doesn't work that way. The things that we do for God never take away the things that we do to God, which would be sin and disobedience. We cannot justify our sin by saying, well, I'm doing these good things, so this is okay over here. It's never okay. We cannot justify our sin and say, well, you know, every other person is doing it. Young people, well, everybody else is doing it. So, if you're a born-again child of God, you ought to say, by the grace of God, if everybody else is doing it, I'm not going to do it. Well, it's only one time. Only one time? I mean, what could it hurt anyway? And we justify it. Well, it's not that bad. That's where Satan creeps into our lives. When we begin thinking about these lies, we begin justifying it. We are on a fast track to being in sin and in bondage. But you don't know what they did to me. I don't. But what did we do to the Lord Jesus Christ? Our sin nailed Christ to a rugged cross. But yet He forgave us. He forgave us at the moment of salvation. We can excuse all we want. We can justify all that we want. But it's pride. We ought to say, as David said in Psalm 40 and verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O my God. He was crying out to the Lord and expressing his heart's cry. I delight to do thy will, O my God. And thy law is within my heart. In his innermost being, he clung to the law of the Lord, the word of the Lord. It was a delight to him, actually, to obey. And remember, the commandments of God are not grievous. The word of God was not written to make your life unbearable. That's a lie of Satan. God has given us everything good. The commands of God are good. Following after Christ and in a love relationship with Him, we should want to obey Him. Let us not justify our sin, but wholeheartedly follow after the Lord in obedience. These are some warning signs, some indication of pride in our life. We must determine to please Christ our Master no matter what. No matter what. Let's stay little. Let's let God be God. Don't be a glory stealer. Saul's pride resulted in justification of his sin, lies, cover-up, excuses, blame-shifting, a lack of genuine repentance, and out-and-out rebellion. God had already sought for a man after his own heart through the sacrifice that King Saul had offered earlier. And here, this seals the deal. It is all leading to his eventual removal as king of Israel, if only he chose to stay little. If only. And so stay little in your view of self compared to others. Stay little in your dependence upon the Lord. Don't get filled with self-dependence and, well, I can do this and I can do that. Stay little in light of the gifts that you have been given, the talents you've been given, the things that you have been given. Every good gift comes from the Father above. Stay little in what you have. Stay little when treated wrongly. Stay little when you're overlooked or condescended to. Display the humble spirit of Christ. Of Christ. Finish with this little poem by John Bunyan. He's the same one who wrote The Pilgrim's Progress. He said, he that is down needs fear no fall. He that is low, no pride. He that is humble ever shall have God to be his guide. Let's stay little. Let's stay little and let's let God be God. Let's let Him have all the glory that is due unto His name. Father, pride is certainly so incredibly self-destructive, so easy for us to, Lord, fall into that path where we're filled with ourselves. Lord, may we root out deception, accusations and blame shifting, justification of our sin. May we be humble. And Father, I pray that you would use this time of invitation, help us to respond in humility to the word that's been preached. In Jesus' name, amen. Piano's going to begin playing. I have a verse or two of invitation. Let's remain seated with heads bowed and eyes closed. Each and every week, I would encourage you, no matter how much the Lord has dealt with you through the message, just to take time at the end of each message to kind of solidify some things. Talk to the Lord. Maybe confess some areas that He has pointed out to you. And claim the help and grace of Jesus Christ to move forward. Perhaps today you need to humble yourself in the area of trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. Maybe you're worried about what everybody might think about you. Don't let the devil deceive you on that. Don't worry about what people might think. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Today is the day of salvation. If you've never put your trust in Christ alone as your Savior, don't allow your pride to keep you from turning from your sin and crying out to Jesus to rescue you from your sin.